Well, good morning.
Good morning.
We're spread out today, aren't we? Missing a few. Missing the Richburgs, and I guess Heidi went back in the back. Well, I don't know how your week's been. Mine has not been boring. Well, parts of it have been really boring. But other parts have been totally unexpected. Yeah, yeah. You know, life just kind of keeps bringing stuff we don't always expect. More to come. He can speak if he wants to. So I didn't know what I was going to do. I was really distracted over several things. We're getting Luke ready to go. He's going to go back to school. So he leaves today after church. He'll head to Atlanta and spend some time with his grandmothers and then shuffle off to Mississippi. We'll meet him on Tuesday night. We'll spend the night in Atlanta with him, and then we'll head to Mississippi. And so we won't be around with you next Sunday, because we'll be on our way back from. That got me in a couple other things and school, but as I was trying to listen, we've been going at Luke's insistence. We've been going through 1 Peter together as a family a bit, and. What I think is one of the strongest chapters in 1 Peter is also at times one of the most difficult chapters in 1 Peter. So we're going to look at that chapter and we're going to have to process through, at least one passage that is really not very easy to understand and easily misunderstood and is easily misinterpreted. So we're gonna do that. And the reason why I want to talk about this passage, this chapter, is because this chapter is about a time like we live in. In fact, the end of the last few chapters of 1 Peter are very, very relevant to the days that we live in. So I want to look at them. And the reason why I've said preparing for a flood is because the illustration that Peter uses that is kind of hard to understand in this is about the flood, the great flood. But it's also sort of metaphorical for a lot of things. To be overwhelmed, it's easy to be overwhelmed. And sometimes when we get overwhelmed with the stuff that we deal with, it feels like we're drowning, like we're in a flood. And so to me, it fit very, very well. So, we're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 4. And, of course, if you've got your Bible, you can look there, or if you want to look on your phone, or you can look up here, on the screen. Either way, we're going to kind of look at, this in chunks. We're going to look at the first 6 verses, then, 7 through 11, and then 12 through 19. So kind of in 3 chunks, we're going to look at this. Now, remember, anytime you jump into a chapter in a text, it is in the middle of an already lengthy discourse. Okay? There were things that were said before this chapter. There are things that will be said after this chapter. In fact, the only reason that it's designated as a chapter is because a group of guys got together and said, "Ooh, this is a good place to stop it." Just so we can get our handle around what's there. That's the only reason why there's chapters and verses. Other than that, it was a letter written, an epistle written by Peter. So it says, therefore, it usually has to do with what happened, what was said before. Therefore, because what all that stuff that he just said, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. So let's stop right there. So how did Jesus suffer? He was crucified. How else did he suffer? Because we always go for the extremes, right? Okay, so how else did Jesus suffer?
He was tortured.
Okay, he was mistreated. He was beaten and scourged. Okay. Okay, that was a choice. It was a choice. Okay, all right. I'll go ahead. He was over what? Okay, heartbroken over us. All right. He was. He was betrayed. That is true. Ridiculed, mocked, you know, just, he got the whole package. Okay. All right, So since he suffered in his body, so he really, I mean, Jesus was not some phantom. He really suffered. He experienced what we would experience. So since Christ suffered in his body, there's something that we're supposed to do. And that is, we're supposed to arm ourselves with the same attitude. How is that arming us? How is knowing that Jesus suffered arming us? Okay? Because what's, okay, the context for all this is that there is a battle going on. There is a conflict going on. Okay? So, in the middle of that battle, that conflict, we're to have the same attitude that Jesus did about the suffering. So what was his attitude? Was he devoid of emotion about all this? Okay. It was hard. He said, Father, if there's another way out of this thing, let's take it. Okay. So I'm just being honest. And he was God in the flesh. It wasn't something to look forward to. But the good news is, if we have the same attitude, we know that there's a little bit of same attitude, we got a little attitude. Okay? We don't have to have this, what's that Greek? Stoic? We don't have to be stoic about the suffering. We don't have to say, oh, it doesn't hurt. Or, you know, you know what I'm saying? We don't have to scrub our feelings about it and try to deny them. Okay? Jesus didn't. So we're going to arm ourselves with the same attitude. It's coming. It's a part of the deal. And it does hurt, and it is discouraging, and there is emotion attached to it. Okay, but we're armed because we know, like Brian said, that it's coming. If it hadn't already hit. We've talked about this before, especially when we were going through the book of Job, and that is suffering of the type that we're talking about right now, it has purpose. Suffering with no purpose leads to despair. But suffering for a purpose doesn't lead to despair. So he says, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. Now why would he say that? Whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. I mean, hey, you suffer. I'm suffering today. I don't have to worry about sin. Is that what it means? See, I told you this is one of those chapters where you gotta think. You gotta look at frame of reference. Whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. Why did Jesus suffer in the body? Okay, he did. He suffered in the body, those things that we talked about, because of who he claimed to be. Right? None of that stuff would have happened if he had not claimed to be who he claimed to be. So the parallel is, he claimed to be who he was, and it brought on suffering. Who do we claim to be? We claim to be associated with him, right? So by virtue of that, that's why we would also need to be armed with the expectation and the attitude that we would suffer as well. Because, so what does that have to do with suffering in the body is done with sin? We're associating ourselves with Jesus, who was without sin, who died for our sins in our place. Therefore, if you're suffering in the body, it's saying that Jesus, if you're suffering like Jesus suffered, you're suffering because you associated with him, and what that means is he has covered your sins. So you and I, when we suffer for Jesus' name's sake, it's saying that we're under blood, that we know Jesus died to forgive us so that our sins would be covered. And that's what that's all about. Does that make sense to you? So it's not like, well, today I suffered, therefore I didn't sin. It's that there's this relationship. And because we suffer for Jesus' namesake, we're acknowledging that we are under allegiance to him. And because of that, he has covered us. So as a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless wild living, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Okay, so let's stop there. So far, are you good with that? You have anything that we need to... Okay, do you see the lines of demarcation? Why is it that people cause Jesus to suffer? Because all this stuff going on in people's lives that they did not want to submit or give up. They want their way. And it caused such extremes that the only thing they could do was react against what was essentially calling their bad behavior. Didn't like it. You ever know anybody do that? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether you're the most humble person in the world. You put a humble person in the middle of a bunch of folk who want to do what they want to do, and they are going to go after that person because that person's existence amongst them calls them and their behavior to the carpet. Heidi, I can tell you want to say something. So far, is this making sense? Okay. All right, so we come to verse 6, which is the problem verse for a lot of people. And it's in English, whenever you translate it in English, it does get sticky. Okay? So let's talk about it. So here it says, "For this reason, the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit." So when did this group of people, whoever this group of people was, get preached to? And we're going to clarify who this was just a wee bit. Take off my glasses so I can read here. So let's look at this for a second. So let's take some guesses first. Okay, so the gospel was preached even those who are now dead. So who is that talking about? Who do you think? Could be. Okay. Well, that's the thing. Okay, in verse 5, it's talking about a literal living and dead, literal dead, right? So generally, what is the rule about understanding the Bible? You know, there's a hermeneutical principle. That's a big fancy word for interpreting the Bible, okay? Hermeneutics. Yep. Hermeneutics is the principles by which you come to the Bible and you understand what it's saying, okay? For instance, one hermeneutical principle is what the Bible meant when it was written is what it means now. Whenever something was written and recorded in the past, it doesn't now mean something entirely different. We can't divorce what it means now from what it meant then. This is not some incantation that you can, you know, presto changeo, make things mean something different. It meant then what it means now. It means now what it meant then. It's tied, which is why sometimes we're obligated to learn a little bit about cultures and situations in which certain things were written. Because you can't say something in Scripture means something entirely different now from what it meant then. So you can't allegorize and spiritualize and say something, you know, that the Bible means something different now than it did originally. So that's a hermeneutical principle. Okay. Another hermeneutical principle is that you always look at Bible verses that are less clear using ones that are clear. You don't interpret a clear passage with one that seems to be somewhat misunderstood or less clear. Because that can lead to all kinds of crazy, far-out interpretational things. Okay? So what you want to do is you want to use the clear stuff to help you understand the stuff that's not quite as clear. And this is one of those times where it may not be quite as clear, especially in the English translation, as to what's being talked about. So let me give you something to think about when we come to this passage. When it talks about the gospel was preached to even those who are now dead. Because a lot of people will come to this passage and they'll say, oh, when Jesus died, he went into hell, Hades, wherever people are being are separated from God until it all comes down and the lake of fire does its thing. Okay? So Jesus went there and he preached to them, and certain people could respond and they could be saved. Okay? There are people that will come to this passage, and that is where they go. Okay? But listen, because this works for me really well. The idea is that those who died before Jesus showed up. Okay? So any time before Jesus showed up in history, okay, most symbolically represented by those people who perished in the flood. Okay, what happened in the flood? Why was there a flood? Okay, things really bad. Okay? Now, God came to who? Noah, said, build an ark. Okay? God looked like Morgan Freeman. Noah looked like Steve Carell. Okay? All right? And Noah built an ark. And all the time that Noah was building his ark, what was going on? There, okay, now. What that shows you is that those people who respond to God and associate themselves with God are going to get the brunt of it. Some point, sometime. Now, we don't act like victims. That is also something that is extremely important. We do not wear this thing on our sleeve saying, come persecute me. Okay, that's not what it's about. It's just understanding that it's a part of the deal. And we have the same attitude that Jesus did about it. So in this, it's talking about people akin to that time period. Okay, so what happened in that event? Those represented by those who perished in the flood actually heard the gospel through the Spirit of Jesus. The Spirit of Jesus was at work as he revealed to Noah what he was supposed to be doing. And all those people, they didn't have to come by and go, Noah, you're an idiot. Come do what, don't waste your time building an ark. Do what we do. And essentially, Noah's pursuit of building that ark in obedience to what God told him to do was like the gospel being preached to him. The same way a Christian living their lives today testifies against all those other things that we saw earlier. So, in fact, the judgment came about, the flood came about, as Christ's Spirit was grieved with them, just as with all who die without him. And as a judgment against sin, and it's like preaching. Also, Christ preached not only the law, but the gospel through Noah, because Noah preached the promise as he invited any who would be saved to be saved. So, could somebody have said to Noah, how do we build this thing? I want to build one too. I know it's not what happened in the story, but if it had been, it could have changed the story. So the judgment of the flood was against sin. And so what happened in the flood? It was a flood, right? You go underwater in a flood. All right, so hang in there. The judgment against sin is a kind of baptism. The flood was a kind of baptism. Whenever we identify with Christ in baptism, we go under the water. Why? Symbolize his death and his burial. Right? Under the water. And for those who believe, he also judges our lusts and sins in our conscience, and so purges us towards life and a good conscience by faith in Christ. Through grace. So Peter continues and says that while the world is flooded with all this stuff, the debauchery and all that kind of stuff, he's saying that that exists, we've got to arm ourselves to suffer and be saved by the trial. For the judgment, like the flood, saves the righteous just as it did for all who lived before and who are now physically dead in the present world. So he's tying the two together. Tying the two together. It also condemns the wicked while rejecting Christians in the gospel. While rejecting Christians in the gospel are actually spiritually being flooded into death as a current day judgment for rejecting the promise of grace. Okay, so there's sort of this is an illustration. Okay, so in verse 6, when it talks about this reason the gospel was so for this reason God gave a witness to those that saw Noah building that boat. And his preaching was building the boat. God does funny things. So that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. That's what God wanted to happen. And that's what is happening. All right. I got a bug. Let me ask a couple of questions about 1 through 4. John, go back to... Yeah, okay. There you go. Okay, so, in verse 1, therefore, since Christ suffered in His body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. Okay. Do you understand that verse now? Have you got a firm handle on it? Do you have any questions about it? Okay. As you look in 2 through 6, who are the they that he refers to? Because he talks about they. Who's they? Okay. Those without Christ. And in one English translation here, the word that's used is there in verse 3. Who are the folks who do all this stuff? Pagans. Okay. Okay. Now listen. These are not labels. Christian, pagan. This is you are how you behave. So the people that act this way are pagans because they act this way. The people who are little Christs are little Christs because they act this way. Make sense? So it's a matter of how we live, not a label. What happens whenever we start talking about labels? You ever gotten into one of those conversations where somebody says, well, all Christians or Christians do or... what's in a name? So the idea is this. Pagans are pagans because of how they live. Not because there's a label. Christians are Christians because of how they live. Not because of a label. Or, might I add, not because anybody's gone through a particular ritual, that doesn't make you any different. Okay? Understand? At some point, a person who says they're a disciple of Jesus, there is a trajectory change in their lives of some type. If they've been convicted of their sins and they've repented of their sins, a change has to begin. Does this make sense? I'm not a fruit inspector, okay? And I don't expect you to be either, okay? But the reality is, if a person is a disciple, they're going to live like a disciple. And those people who want to carry the name and not live it, Jesus talks about them all the time, and it's not very good. Make sense? So we can't say one thing and choose to live another. It just won't work. All right, especially in the time that we're talking about. All right, so let's go to verse 7. So go to screen that starts with 7 there, John. Because I did kind of zippity-doo-dah past that. Yep, I did that. Okay. So, we start a new section based on what he's just said about suffering and the contrasting between the two. He says, the end of all things is near. Now, this fits really well with the illustration of Noah, doesn't it? Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. That does a lot to challenge us. Me, you. Because in other places, James talks about the tongue. And he says, with the same tongue, we offer praises to God and we curse other people. We're supposed to be speaking like if we were speaking the very words of God. So whenever we encourage people, we need to be saying things that are blessing, helping, encouraging, bringing life. And that's what he's talking about. He also says, anyone who serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. So be it. This is the way it needs to be. So in these verses, is this when he says the end of all things is near? Okay, is this a panic and grab your white sheet type stuff? You know what I mean? You know, grab your white sheet, go up on the mountain and wait for the end to happen. You know, is it that kind of alarm that he's talking about here? All right. So hunker down. Elaborate just a little bit more, Carol. And that we have the same attitude in the middle of what we're dealing with that Jesus had. So here's how you do it. So what are some practical actions that we should be taking if you look at what he says right here? What are some things that are concrete? That, okay, we're in a time where our senses need to be heightened because, like the flood, you know, it's kind of like, it's a coming, it's a coming, it's a coming. So, what are we supposed to be doing? Practically. Praying. Okay? Yes. And that loving of one another has a purpose. And that is, the reason why it says love covers a multitude of sins doesn't mean that any one of us can die to forgive anybody else's sin. That's not what it's about. But whenever somebody loves us unconditionally and stays in and intentionally stays in relationship with us and walks with us through things, it's healing. It covers a multitude of sins. That is your application of it. And that is no problem with that and within, you know, taking that application. Because that is real. That is definitely real. Truth is, number one, there is nothing new under the sun. Okay. At the same time, the Bible does say that there are certain times where there's more volatility. And I think we're on the edge of one right now. There's more volatility in the world. It's almost like the gloves have come off and people are duking it out with bare knuckles. Sometimes it takes on a literal expression, but I think that's one of the reasons why there's less civility across cultures right now, why there's more bold, brash character assassination is because it's a fever. It's one of those times where there's a fever pitch. So some of the other practical things, offering hospitality without grumbling. Okay, a lot of you guys do that already, and we can testify to that. Yeah, this letter was written to believers, so he is talking about in the community of faith. Now that doesn't mean that we shouldn't, because you know there's other places in the New Testament where it clearly says love others. Love your enemy. I mean, it's there. But this context in this piece of writing was amongst believers. The people who are your spiritual family in the middle of this conflict love each other deeply. It'll go a long way. I can't get through. I can't finish today. Will you give me permission to do this either the week after next? Because I'm not going to be here next week. So I did. Now, do you mean really seriously? Now, the first rule of the teacher is never underprepare. Always be loaded for bear and see what happens. So we'll pick back up then and go on from here in a couple of weeks. Okay. We will be doing stuff here. So is this practical for you? All right. So let's pray. Russell, why don't you close us, please?